Daniel, você fala só na proposta de desenvolvimento do business ali, a unidade que eu ia em TTU, a concept of processing, speak about this topic in suffering, which actually raises new questions in the mind of many people. Unfortunately, it's a very PowerPoint presentation that we do in the lecture, but they couldn't connect it here to the system. So we just listening and feeling this kind of pain and suffering is a very important issue because all of us, without exception, we go through pain in our life and we go through suffering in our life. And many questions about pain and suffering. Some people say God is our Father and He is our Creator. Why God actually allowed his children to suffer? No father actually liked to see his children suffer. And many people actually, unfortunately, they deny the existence of God because of the dilemma of pain and suffering, and they cannot answer this question, why you suffer in this world? Another question actually regarding the dilemma of pain and suffering. Many people ask why bad things happen to good people. And actually there are books that have the same title, why bad things happen to good people. And this question actually based on a hypothesis that bad people, it's okay for them to suffer, but good people, they should not suffer. It makes sense if a bad person suffers, but why a good person should suffer? So this is another question that confuses many people. A third question, what are the reasons beyond our suffering? Why we suffer? How suffering entered into the world? And another question, how we react when we suffer? We see different reactions from different people. We see people giving up. We see people distance themselves from God. We see people deny God. You see people cry and scream and different reactions from different people. So tonight, through the grace of God and based on the teaching of the Holy Scripture, we will try to address the problem of being unsuffering. First, I like to tell you that when God created us, God created us to enjoy our life, not to suffer. So suffering does not come from God. He created us and the sixth day after He prepared everything for us, which is a sign of love. He prepared everything and He prepared a garden for us. So that when we are created, we enjoy our life with Him and we will not suffer. And in the eternal life, there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no groaning, there is no sorrow. suffering entered into the world with the fall of Adam and Eve. Suffering entered into the world with the fall of Adam and Eve. And here, God, who is lover of mankind, started to use the suffering that we brought upon ourselves by disobeying God, by disobeying God. He used this suffering actually for our benefit. How he turned the experience of suffering into a beneficial experience to all of us. And in order to understand how he turned the experience of suffering to beneficial experience, let me tell you one small example. The sensation in our body. If you touch something hot, you know, it will burn you, and you will feel pain instantly. Can you imagine if you don't feel this pain? Then actually, maybe you will be burned without realizing, because there is no sensation, but okay. So here actually also it's very painful to suffer this pain of burning, but it is very beneficial because you will withdraw your hand quickly and instantly, you know, if you touch something wrong. That's why St. Paul, in his letter to Philippians, said, it was given to you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. And Christians, when they look at suffering from God's perspective, they perceive it as a gift. Not because we enjoy suffering and pain and persecution, no. But because of the benefits that we will gain from suffering. Because of the benefits that we will gain from suffering. Many people have wrong perception about suffering. One of the most common wrong perception that righteous people, good people, godly people should not suffer. And if I suffer, this means I am a bad person. In John chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples saw a man who was born blind. So the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, who sent this man or his parents that he was born blind? You can see here the assumption is very, very clear. The assumption, if this man was born blind, then somebody has sent either this man or his parents. So that is actually their theology, their understanding. If you suffer, a person did something wrong. The first book in the Bible, I'm speaking from a historical point of view, is the book of Job. The book of Job was written before the five books of Moses. So historically, the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. Because Job lived during the time of Abraham. And this book actually was written to answer this question, why do we suffer? What is the reason behind our suffering? Why bad, good people suffer bad things? Why bad things happen to good people? And in the very first chapters, we know that the suffering came from Satan, when Satan stood before God and he accused Job. But when
he's not treating the dialogue between Job and his three friends, you can find two theories of suffering. And both of them are wrong. The theory of Job was wrong, and the theory of his three friends was also wrong. The theory of his three friends is a very common theory, which is, if you suffer, this means you're bad. And the friends said to Job, don't tell us that you are a good person. The suffering that you are going through right now is indication that you are a bad person. One of his friends told him, actually, what you suffer right now is much, much less than what you deserve. What you suffer is much less than what you deserve. But Job has another thing. And it is also a wrong thing. Job perceived the human being like property owned by God. So God can do anything in his own property. For example, if I own this tea, I can demolish it. I can build it. Nobody will question me, why are you doing? I am the owner, and this is my property. So Job's understanding of suffering was property owned by God. He's our creator. We cannot question him, why do we suffer? If he wants us to suffer, that's his right. If he wants us not to suffer, that's also his right. That's why he said to his wife, as we accept good from God, let us accept evil. Evil means suffering, not sin. As we accept the good, let's accept the evil from the hand of God. And he said, the Lord gave us, the Lord took, let the name of the Lord be blessed. So actually, he credited both giving and taking to God. When he had blessings, God gave him blessings. When he lost all these blessings, God also is the one who took from him all these blessings. Although it's very clear from Job chapter 1, it was the devil, not God. One of the Psalms in the Old Testament, this question bothered me. Why people suffer? To the extent he was on the verge of denying God. As I told you, many people right now, because they don't understand the dilemma of suffering, they deny God. He became atheist. In Psalm 73, Asaph, the author of this psalm, said, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then he elaborated on the prosperity of the wicked. He said, there are no pangs, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish, etc. So he actually elaborated about how the wicked don't suffer. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. That's why he was about to deny and lose his faith in God. So let us enter the first question. What are the reasons behind suffering? And I will answer this from biblical perspective. There are actually six reasons for suffering. And when we understand these reasons, it will help us to respond to suffering in the proper way. So when I go through difficult time, or when I suffer, it is good first to analyze the situation and see why I am suffering. And based on the answer, then I will choose my reaction, how I should react to the suffering. Many times, actually, more than one reason overlap together. So, many times our suffering are caused by more than one reason simultaneously. So, we need to understand, if I'm going through difficult time, I need to understand what are the reasons collectively that are contributing to my suffering right now. The first reason, suffering is a natural result of my wrongdoing and my sin. It's a natural result. For example, if I don't study, I will fail the exam. I cannot say this is persecution, or the professor is persecuting me because he failed me in the class. No, it's a natural result of me not studying. I did not study, that's why I failed the exam. If I drive carelessly, I will end up in accident. I cannot say that somebody punished me because I drove carelessly. This accident is just natural outcome of my wrongdoing. I told you in the beginning, God in His love, He made suffering beneficial. So God made a rule. This rule we read it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So God in His love, He puts natural consequences to our wrongdoing in order to wake us up. If there is no natural consequence for my wrongdoing, what will make me wake up? So when I reap the fruit of my wrongdoing, this will help me to change my direction, to repent, to correct my way. Many times, actually, we intervene to stop this divine rule. To stop actually the person from reaping the consequences of his wrongdoing. For example, parents, they will defend their children when they do something wrong. If my son is doing drugs, for example, and now he has to suffer some natural consequences, but parents may actually try to intervene, hire lawyers to defend their son, in order for the son to escape the natural consequences. That is, in the language of counseling, we call it enabling. Enabling means we encourage and we support the wrong behavior. We intervene to stop this law. What I reap, I will sow. Sorry, what I sow, I will reap. So, I can sow something bad, but I will not reap its consequences. Either because somebody else will reap, my parents will pay for the lawyer. But at the end, I'm not the one who is reaping what I sow. That's why when we say to him, stop enabling your son or your daughter, this means stop intervening with the law of God. Because this law of God is helpful and beneficial for your daughter or your son or your friend. And we have a story in the scripture. In Luke chapter 15, is a parable of the prodigal son. When this son decided to take the money, his portion for the inheritance, and twisted in prodigal living, and he started to reap the consequences of his prodigal living, he did not find even food to fill his stomach. He actually desired to eat the pots of the swine, but nobody gave it to him. And we read in this parable that the father did not send his son food or money. And I want to change the parable, this story, that the father start sending money and food for his son. I'm asking you a question here. If the father did that, do you think that the son would return to his father's house? No, he would not return. Because here the father actually was enabling his son. The father here, if he sent money or food, he was empowering his son to continue in the wrong and the prodigal living. So here the father was wise enough not to intervene with the law of God. He let the son reap the consequences of his own wrongdoing. So when the son found there is no other way, he decided to return back to his father's house. So the first reason behind suffering can be my wrong doing. Can be my wrong doing. Many of us under the concept of love or the concept of mercy, we intervene to stop this law. But actually, we end up by hurting them, because they did not reap the natural result of their wrongdoing. The second reason behind suffering. Suffering can be also a direct discipline initiated by God for my wrongdoing. A direct discipline initiated by God for my wrongdoing. Many times when we do something wrong, we suffer two consequences. Number one, the natural consequence of my wrongdoing, as I explained now. But also I may suffer a direct discipline initiated by God. Let me give you an example. If I'm driving my car carelessly, and I got into a car accident, so my car is damaged. This damage is the natural consequence of my wrongdoing. Then the police will come and give me a citation. So here actually, I suffer two things. The damage of the car, which is a natural consequence of me driving carelessly. And also I got a citation, which is a direct discipline from the police. Why? Because with this direct discipline, again, the police is enforcing that I should repent, I should change the way I am driving. Maybe he will instruct me to go and take safety driving course. So here the discipline has a purpose. The discipline here is not to punish me, but the discipline here is to train me, how to live my life in the wrong, in the right way, in the correct way. And we read in the book of Hebrews, St. Paul spoke about discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. And he told us that discipline is painful, but at the end, it will give us fruit of righteousness. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, we read, "Now no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Any discipline is painful. When you get citation after citation, it's painful. So no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after war, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by. So discipline actually is training. Training me to be righteous. Training me to walk in the right way, in the correct way. But God in His mercy does not discipline us for every single sin we do. God does not discipline us for every single sin. We read in Psalm 129, David said to God, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If you are marking all my iniquities, and if you discipline me for each and every iniquity, who can stand? Every day we sin multiple times. But when God sees it is necessary to make me suffer extra pain in order to lead me to repentance, then God actually will do this. St. Paul said, if God disciplines us, this means He is our Father and we are His children. If you go outside right now and you find two children doing something wrong, one of them is your son, the other you don't know. Whom you will discipline? Your son. But the other person, you will not actually do anything to him because you don't know him. So the fact that you discipline this child in particular means he is your son and you are his father. So discipline actually is indication of the fatherhood of God and indication of our sonship to God. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting from verse 7, St. Paul is saying, if you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, indeed, for a few days chastened us as seemed the best to them. But He, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the first reason of suffering, a natural consequence of my wrongdoing. The second reason is a direct discipline initiated by God for my wrongdoing. The third reason. We know after the fall of Adam and Eve, corruption entered into the world. And also the earth became cursed. God said to Adam, cursed be the earth because of your sin. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorn and thistle it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it if you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 17 to 19. So when sin entered in the world, the earth became cursed and corrupt. And it is actually a natural consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve. When we choose to disconnect ourselves from God and to disobey Him and to obey Satan, we brought this on ourselves. That's why living in a corrupted world and on a cursed earth, we suffer natural disasters like hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes. We see how many innocent children are born with congenital anomalies. Illness and diseases, and sometimes even medicine don't know the reason behind this illness or disease. And we don't know treatment to it. Most of the autoimmune diseases, cancer, we don't know the reason behind it or how to treat them. It's part of living in a corrupted world. That's why in heaven, after the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read that God will make a new heaven and a new earth, because this corrupted universe will be destroyed completely. We read in Revelation chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So, in the afterlife, there is no suffering, no pain, no crying, no death, no sorrow. Because it is a new heaven and a new earth. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So we need to understand, living in a corrupt and a cursed world means suffering. Means suffering. So many of our suffering is just living in this world. But thanks be to God that the eternal life, there will be new heaven and a new earth, and no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no suffering, pain. The first reason of suffering is direct attacks of Satan. There is a war until now between Satan and God. The word Satan is from a Hebrew word, Satana il. Il means God. Satan means the opponent. Satanael means the opponent of God. Because Satan is fighting against God. Satan in his mind, in his understanding, he wants to be the God. He wanted to overthrow God's throne and put his throne above the throne of God. That's why Satan is fighting with God all the time. And his name came from the fight, the war between him and God. And God, as a just God, he is giving him a fair opportunity. So that when God judged Satan and condemned Satan, nobody would ask God or question God why you did not give him a fair opportunity. Maybe he would repent. Why you did not give him a fair opportunity? So God actually is giving Satan a fair opportunity. Although God in his foreknowledge, he knew that Satan will not repent, but he will continue to fight and war against God. But God doesn't use his foreknowledge to condemn us without giving us a chance. For example, God doesn't do this with us. He cannot say, or he doesn't tell this person, you are a bad person, I know in my foreknowledge you are a bad person, that's why I'm condemning you to hell. No. Yes, that is the foreknowledge. But God does not condemn us based on his foreknowledge. So in his foreknowledge, God knows that Satan will not repent. But he's giving him a fair opportunity. So Satan actually, when he attacks God, he attacks us because we are the children of God. So when Satan attacks us, this attack is not directed to us. But rather, these attacks are directed to God. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to Saul? He told him, Saul, why do you persecute me? Although Saul was a stupid Christian, but God knew that this persecution is not directed to the Christian, but to him. Yes, we suffer the persecution. But Satan actually, his goal is to attack God, not us. That's why we read in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But that is the first half. Second half, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord will support us and be with us during our hardship. So, in the introduction that Joshua gave today before the lecture, he spoke about the persecution of the Christians in Egypt and how many churches were burned, how many Christians are killed. Just 2 months ago, there was mobbing in St. Peter's Church in the main cathedral, and 28 martyrs were martyred, besides many who were wounded. This attack is initiated by Satan against the church. This attack is initiated as part of the war between Satan and God. That's why St. Paul spoke about this kind of suffering. It is suffering with Christ. And he told us, if we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified with him too. So, the Christian, from the time of Christ until now, 2,000 years of suffering, not only in the Catholic Church, but faithful Christians all over the world, they suffer. Because Satan is attacking the Christian as a part of his war against God. So, suffering can be because of my wrongdoing, natural outcome of my wrongdoing, can be a direct discipline from God for my wrongdoing. Suffering can be part of living in a corrupted and cursed world. Suffering can be a result of a direct attack from Satan on the church. Number 5, suffering can be a direct discipline from God, but not with a wrongdoing, not because of my wrongdoing. If you remember number 2, I told you direct discipline from God for a wrongdoing. But here I'm saying it's a direct discipline from God without doing something wrong, without me doing something wrong. Discipline is not always conducted because I did something wrong. Parents discipline their children because they don't want them to be spoiled. They want to teach them how to be disciplined, structured. For example, if a little child has many toys, and he asks for another toy, his parents may tell him, no, we'll not get you this toy. The child may cry, may feel that his parents are too harsh on him, they won't love him, he may accuse them of many, many things. But the parents do this because they love their child. They want him to be spoiled. They want him to develop good quality and to have a good character. That's why God actually many times disciplined us to make us good Christians, to develop good quality. Many times we don't like it. We don't like this discipline. Like this little child who doesn't like that his parents did not get him the toy that he was looking for. But God insists on it because he loves us. And he wants us to grow and to be good Christians. I'm sure any parent does this with his children out of love. The last reason of suffering what we call it test of faith. God is testing our faith. In order actually to move from one grade to another grade, we need to pass an exam. So when God wants to elevate us or promote us in our spiritual life, He makes us go through tests. But there is a big difference when a teacher is testing his student and God is testing us. Teacher tests students in order to know their level, their grade, whether they studied or not. But God actually knows in advance our spiritual level. So why He's testing us if He knows? Teacher here, they test people because they don't know. But why God is testing us? Because the test of faith in itself is helping us to grow spiritually and to develop our character more and more and more. So I can say the natural outcome of going through the test of faith is growth, to grow spiritually. If we read James chapter 1, St. James explained to us how testing of our faith makes us grow. James 1 verse 2, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So when my faith is tested, I will grow in patience. Then St. James said, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So testing of our faith will make my character complete and lacking nothing. So here when I say God is testing me, it's totally different than a teacher testing his students. As I explained, teacher is testing the student to know whether they studied or not, whether they comprehended the material or not. But God, when He tests our faith, He makes us go through this experience in order for us to be complete, perfect, and lacking nothing. A very famous test of faith is the faith of Abraham. When God tested Abraham and told him, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice." God actually foreknew that Abraham is a man of faith and he would obey. But let us see this test of faith, what this test of faith meant for Abraham. After Abraham actually offered his son, and then the angel of the Lord told him, "Don't touch your son," and he found a ram, and he offered the ram and sent his son. We read that Abraham built an altar. And he called the altar Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew. Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew means God provides. God is able to provide. Abraham here learned a new lesson about God, a new revelation about God, that God actually is able to provide. So his faith here promoted. His faith in God became stronger. So, who Who benefited from the test of faith? It's not God who learned that Abraham is a faithful person. No. It's Abraham himself who learned a new experience about God, a new revelation about God, that God actually is able to provide. That's why you cannot grow unless you take the risk of faith. Usually, testing your faith means to take risk of faith. What do you mean, risk of faith? When you obey a commandment, and this commandment actually doesn't make sense to you, or this commandment is against your comfort zone, or this commandment is against your logic, as St. Paul said, Abraham, contrary to hope, he believed. So here, as if from your side, you are taking a risk. But every time you take the risk to obey the commandment of God, and you pass the test of faith successfully, your faith will grow. And you will be complete, perfect, like God. You will be promoted from one grade to a higher grade. For example, a little child or a little lad had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then the disciples came to him and told him, give us the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why? We're going to feed this multitude, almost 20,000 persons, with your lunch. It's against the logic. How can I give you my lunch to feed 20,000? But he took the risk of losing his lunch. But he trusted God. Then he saw how God actually was able to feed the multitude from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And 20 baskets were left over. Then actually his faith in God grew. When Elijah went to the widow himself during the time of him, and asked him to make bread for him first. And she told him, well, I have just little amount of flour, little amount of oil, I will make bread for me and my son, eat them and you will die. But Elijah told her, make me first. She obeyed. She took the risk of losing the little flour and little oil she had. But she obeyed. Then actually, the flour and oil did not finish from her house until the end of the day. So, with each one, with each test of faith, I will grow. But I need to be willing to take the risk of obeying the commandment. So, how to pass the test of faith successfully? When you obey the command, when you take the risk of faith, then actually you will grow and you will be, as St. James said, complete and lacking nothing. Trusting God, relying on His promises by taking the risk of faith leads to growth. So now, we explained the 6 reasons of suffering. And when you suffer, you will find suffering actually has one or more of these 6 reasons. No more reasons. Either because of my wrongdoing, or discipline from God because of my wrongdoing, or because natural outcome of living in a corrupted world, or direct attack from Satan, or discipline from God to make me a better person without any wrong on my part, or it's okay. So now, let us see, what should I react to suffering? What should I react? How should I react to suffering? If my suffering is just a natural result of my wrongdoing, then my reaction should be what? Repentance. repentance. As I explained, God put this law, what a man sows, he will reap, in order to repent. So I need to repent. If I suffer as a discipline from God because of my wrongdoing, then again, I need to repent. I need to repent and go back to God. If I suffer due to corruption of the world, then I need to persevere, to endure, to grow in patience. As St. James said, patience should have a perfect work. One of the famous saying, pain is inevitable, but joy is still a choice. Happiness is still a choice. So, all of us, we will go through suffering and pain. But to be happy even, and to rejoice even at that time of suffering, that's your choice. Perseverance during trial is required. St. James said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love. So we need to endure perseverance. And when we are approved by perseverance, we will receive the crown of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, St. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And St. Paul here actually composed this verse perfectly. And he used the word affliction, but actually, against the word affliction, he used the word glory. So here, affliction, and against affliction is glory. How he described the affliction? He said light, our light affliction. How he described the glory? Weight, heavy. Then this affliction, he said, which is but for a moment. It's temporary, it's just like for a moment. But the glory, he said, it is heavy and eternal and exceeding. So he said, our suffering here, if we compare it with the glory in heaven, the suffering is light and temporary for a moment. But the glory in heaven is eternal, exceedingly joyful, and also weight, heavy. So, looking for the hope of glory, this will help us to endure and persevere. If suffering is due to the attacks of Satan, we need to put on the whole armor of God, as St. Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 6. And he told us that the purpose of putting on the armor of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day when Satan attacks us. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 13, Ephesians 6, 13. As Joshua was saying, the whole world was looking for the reaction of the Christian. Every time after persecution, how would they react? And the whole world saw that Christian never retaliated, never lost their peace. They accepted actively, not passively, the persecution peacefully. Wow. Because they put on the whole armor of God. That's why they were able to stand in the evil day. That's why they did not retaliate. That's why they trusted in the justice of God. So they were stable, stand, strong. If suffering is because discipline from God, not for my wrongdoing, then I need to accept suffering. To accept the discipline. Because again, accepting discipline is a sign of my sonship and the sign of his father. St. Paul said, if you don't accept discipline, you are illegitimate children. You are not children of God. So I need to trust God with the discipline and accept it. And finally, if the suffering as test of my faith, I need to obey God's command. I need to obey God's command. So, if because my wrongdoing, I need to repent. If discipline because my wrongdoing, I need to repent. If because I live in corrupted world, I need to persevere. Attacks of Satan, I need to put on the whole armor of God. Discipline from God without me doing something wrong, I need to accept discipline. No, but God's my father, I am his son or daughter. If it is his to faith, I need to obey the commandment of God. Finally, the last thing I like to mention here. When Elihu was speaking to Job about the reactions in his suffering, he told him a very, very beautiful advice. In Job chapter 35, verse 11, he said, Elihu said to Job, who teaches us, God teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. What does this mean? Animals also suffer, but living in a corrupted world. What is the reaction of suffering of animals when they suffer? They cry, they scream, and that's it. But God taught us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. So Elihu is comparing animal suffering with man's suffering. When animals suffer, they scream, cry, and that's it. If we suffer, if when we suffer, we just cry and scream, then there is no difference between us and the animals. Because we reacted in the same way. But God taught us more than the beasts of the earth and make us wiser than the birds of heaven. So we need to be wiser than the animals in our suffering. We need to react differently. So when we suffer, we need at least two things that animals want to do. Number one, actually, instead of just crying and screaming, we need to learn how to cry to God for help, for assistance. Instead of blaming God, we need to cry to God and ask Him to be with us. God told us, call upon me in the day of suffering, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15, or 49, depends on what version. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Animals don't call on God, just scream. So we need to be different. We are wiser. Let us call on God in the day of suffering and ask Him to be with me during the time of affliction. The second thing we need to do when we suffer, we need to ask God, what is the lesson He wants to teach us by going through His hardship? Believe me, with every suffering, there is a lesson for us to be more patient, to persevere, to learn how to forgive, to trust more God, that He will reveal Himself to me more. I will learn a new experience. So here I should ask, what is the lesson that you, God, want me to learn from this experience? And that actually, you will be wiser than the animal and the birds of heaven. You should not just scream God, but we need to call upon the name of God to deliver us and to be with us during our suffering, and to ask God to help us to learn what is this He wants to teach us through this experience of suffering. I hope that this lecture sheds some light on the theology of suffering and pain from biblical perspective, and I hope that in our life we can apply these principles so that suffering will be a beneficial experience, not only a painful experience. Glory to God forever and ever. Amen.